Okay, if you have your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 2, it's great to have you here tonight. Of course, this is Lord's Supper night, last Sunday night of each month, and we don't have any young people in the youth section tonight, so it's a little vacant. I cannot get you to understand that the rapture is taking place from this section first, and so if you're sitting here, you'll go up first. Of course, that's not scriptural. I'm speaking on false prophets tonight, so I have to be careful. If you would, notice your Bible, 2 Peter chapter number 2. Now, this second chapter is really about the discussion. Now, Peter has walked with the Lord. The Holy Spirit has filled him with his ability to write scripture. And he is writing from the words of God. You'll notice, as the words of God, you'll notice in verse number 1, he says, there are three things you'll notice in verse 1. We're going to just take a quick review and get to our normal passage of verse 9 on. We'll end up tonight at 15. Notice, if you would, verse 1, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So the first thing is he's preparing them. This chapter is about preparing for false prophets. There's going to be. Now, if you're not careful, there are people that infiltrate a church. Usually in our churches, they're a little bit fewer because there's so many other churches to go to. And this day, it wasn't. They just went to a couple of churches that were not as prevalent as they are today. And so they would come in and mix in with the body of Christ. And notice, if you would, number 2, who shall privately bring in damnable heresies. Now, the word damnable is the same Greek word down in verse number, the last part of the verse, themselves swift destruction. Destruction and damnable, the same word. The word is polyon, it's to destroy. By the way, that's one of the names of Satan. Apollyon in the book of Revelation. So these men and women, people brought in privately. In other words, they snuck around. They just talked about it behind people's backs. They didn't make it public and noticed, but they were there and everybody knew it. Now notice, if you would, over in verse number 13, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now, when people riot in the daytime, that they lived immorally, they drank, they partied. But you notice he says, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So one of the issues he's addressing is that they need to be careful not to get close to these people. This early church was taught, what's the number one thing about Christians? You'll know my disciples by their blank one for another. Love one for another. So they're taught to love people and love people that don't know the Lord as Savior. But these people, he says, look, you've got to identify the false prophets and false teachers and keep your distance. Watch out for them. There's spots in your feast. No one likes to have a spot in your meal. My grandmother would fix cherry cheesecakes, and I loved those things, and didn't have air conditioning, and a lot of times flies would get in the house, and I remember one time trying to keep the flies away, and there was a fly getting around, and I took my fly swatter, and I said, I'm going to get him. I got him and knocked him right into the cherry cheesecake. And so, you know, what I would have done, and I would just taken that cheesecake on over the trash and dumped it in. But my grandmother, she would take a peach and cut out the worm. So she reached over and grabbed that thing, pulled that out of there, and threw it in the trash. Now, I didn't eat that cheesecake because it was ruined. But in reality, we get to tolerating things, and we say, you know, a little bit. They're good people. You have to be careful with people that have false doctrine that are not according to Scripture. Now, notice, if you would, Lot, then he gives the example. He said Lot started out. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He could see it. Wow, see the bright lights? Then over time, he moved in. And you'll notice, if you would, now let's very careful. This is a passage I told you I struggled with for many years as a Christian, because it says in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So he was vexed in his heart. He was tormented. Original word here is the original word, the root for it is the rack. So it's to torment. It's to tear apart physically a little bit at a time. It's to make miserable. So here Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's miserable. because he sees what all they're doing, their lifestyle, their conversation, and he's just miserable about it. But you'll notice he says in verse 8, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, we know that Lot made five wrong decisions. Number one, he was selfish by choosing the beautiful plain, well-watered plain, over his uncle. You always defer to those that are older than you, and he did not. The Bible's very, very clear on that. He said, well, I'll take that. Now, in his defense, Abraham gave him the choice. Abraham was a gracious and godly man. And he looked at him and said, you choose one way or the other, and I'll take the opposite. And he said, he should have said, no, look, you're my uncle. I respect you. I'll take what's left. But he didn't. He showed selfishness. Number two, you'll notice he couldn't say no. Now, folks, tonight, one of a Christian's greatest tools is to learn to say no. You have to learn to say no when you're tempted to lie. Every teenager has to learn to say no when he's under peer pressure to do something's wrong. Everybody at work, when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, let's do this or that, and you know it's not right, we begin to do the third thing you did is compromise. We begin to say, well, what should I do? If I do this, this is going to happen. If I do that, that's going to happen. Learn to say no, and it doesn't matter if it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Learn to make a decision, and live by it because God is in it. Everybody in this room, learn to say, I'm going to tell the truth no matter what. I'm going to be moral. I'm going to be pure when I get married no matter what. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. I'm not taking drugs. You know, from time to time, you go get, I had to go get some blood tests, annual stuff. And they asked me, they say, you know, have you ever taken drugs? Have you ever smoked? Or do you smoke or do all these things? And, you know, whenever every once in a while they're getting it now, have you ever smoked? Well, you know, they kind of look at you and say, you've never smoked, you never drank, you never this. Wow, you know. They don't believe you. Did you know that's supposed to be the standard for every Christian that grows up in a Christian home? You have a Christian home and godly parents. You learn to listen to God's word and you learn to stand and do what's right. Learn to say no. Learn to say no if it's right in Scripture. And someone tempts you. We're going to go over that in just a minute. But Lot didn't. You see where it got him. He just kept getting drawn in. He didn't say no to his flesh. He didn't say no to his desires. Everyone in this room, desires are not bad. Thumia is not bad. The original word, thumia, is not bad. Epithumia is, I've got too many desires. They're too great. They overwhelm my ability to say no. Everybody in this room has got to have some things you say no to. Somebody makes eyes at you, you're married, say no. You pop up on your computer, say no. You have to learn to say no. Otherwise, you're going to be just like Lot. He was a righteous man. Legally, before God, he was saved. No question about it. Dick eyes, he's saved. He's on his way to heaven. But he did not have the ability to say no. I believe people in Sodom and Gomorrah knew Lot and said, oh yeah, he's a goody two-shoes. I believe they knew him. He wouldn't do what they did. But he didn't teach his family. Number four, he was not strong to teach his home. In Deuteronomy, you have your Bible. We looked at it last week. Deuteronomy 6. The number one thing that Moses said: look, you have to love the Lord with all your heart and teach your family. Write Scripture on the doorpost, and put it in your heart and talk about it when you sit down at lunch and dinner. You talk about the things of the Lord. That doesn't mean that's all you talk about, but it is a topic of conversation that always seems to come around. What does God think? What does the Lord want me to do? And folks, today, that's really all that matters. It's not what our government passes. Hey, one of these days, we may lose our school because they require us to hire certain kinds of people. Whether it be people that are immoral, people that are whatever. Homosexuals, they may force us to hire that. We'll just close the school down. We're not going to do that. Now, I'd hate that to happen, so, you know, we're trying to be careful and watchful. But my point to you is that the strongest thing you and I have against this world is, no, I'm not doing that. And without that, you're going to be like Lot. You're going to get put in a bad situation. And end result was, you'll notice, he didn't fear or love the Lord enough to do what is right. His motivation was flawed. Now, folks, you don't say no, learn to say no, because you go to Temple Baptist Church. That's not a bad reason, but it's not the right reason or the best reason. You learn to say no because, number one, you're a Pittman. That's a good reason. Because you're a Devane. Because you're a fill in the blank. But that's not the best reason. The best reason is, look, Lord, I love you. I know that's not what you want. I just can't do it. Or, Lord, I know I love you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to put time in my schedule. I'm going to get rid of these tracks this week. Lord, I want to share your love to me. Lord, send me somebody I could tell about you. Lord, I want to be a testimony for you. I want to do the right thing, Lord. Lot was concerned about himself, but he didn't inculcate it and teach it into his children. Now, folks, tonight, I want you to tell you something. You have to talk about it. Your children, okay, let's say your children get older and they say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. They're accountable just like these people are. You know what God said? I want you to see, one, there's going to be false teachers. I want you to notice, verse 1, 2, they're going to privately come in and teach wrong things. And three, God's going to judge them. Now, folks, listen to me. There's nothing the world can do. They can pass all the laws they want. They cannot stop the God of heaven saying, you do that and you're going to pay for it. That's what he's saying. If verse 4, if God spared not the angels, do you think he's going to spare you? If God spared not the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6, you think he's going to spare you? Understand, that's for every one of us in this room. He said, look, if you say, I am going to do what I want to do, then judgment is coming to you. And that's what he's trying to teach this young church, these young people here. It's not a church, but this young group of Christians here, because they're all new Christians in the Lord here. He said, look, I want you to understand something, that there's a God in heaven that says, I am going to make sure that payday always comes. It's going to be a reward for the righteous and a reward for the wicked. And you and I can believe all we want to believe, but it's not going to change it. There are some things that are by law of the nature that God has set into place that we're not going to change. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9, he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now, God viewed Lot as just and godly in his view. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse 9, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. This life is not about you just saying, well, this is what I want to do, and everybody else is doing it, so it doesn't matter. The Lord said, payday is coming for everybody. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, for the unsaved and for the righteous. Now, we're not going to be judged for our sins if we're Christians. Our sins are paid for. They're washed away. But you'll notice, if you would, look here. He says in verse number 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. There's homosexuality and immorality right there. Adultery, all kinds of things. Notice, if you would, not only that, but look over in verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. They never learn to say no. So they committed immorality of all sorts. And so it sort of goes with these false doctrines, because the doctrine of God is purity and holiness and righteousness. And the doctrine of the world is everybody do what you want to do. It's okay. And so you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 12, he says, but these as natural brute beasts, this is sort of like made to be taken and destroyed. There are some natural beasts that are just, you just have to be careful. A wolf is one of them. They're not good for anything good for human, for man. A wolverine, you just have to be careful. They get around you. They're very destructive. And yet there are some horses that they just get a mind of their own, and they're going to do their own thing, and it does not matter what you're going to do. They're just wild. And he said they're natural brute beasts. That's the words here. They're just uncontrolled natural beast. And he says, look, made to be taken and destroyed. They're just going to destroy themselves. They're going to put themselves in the position to be destroyed. Now watch this. Speak evil of the things that they understand not, shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So what he's trying to get us to understand is this. There's a natural path that we all take. It leads to destruction. Didn't the Lord say that? Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth life everlasting. Didn't the Lord say that? So if it feels good, you better go to Scripture and think about it. And notice, if you would, in verse number 13, and they shall receive the reward of their unrighteousness. No one can stop that. You may have friends that get together and do things, but no one's going to stop it, because the Lord is behind the reward of wickedness. And notice, if you would, in verse 14, he says, having eyes full of adultery. Job made a great statement in Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maiden? So there was a point in Job's life. By the way, one of the reasons, if take your Bible and turn back to Job 1, I want you to see something that God loved about Job. Notice, if you would, Job 1. Notice with me, if you would. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, mature, and upright. We've looked at that Hebrew word before. It means perpendicular, not a degree off. In other words, didn't tolerate any sin in his life. Everything was right between him and the Lord. It's like a door that hangs a little bit, and when you close it, it catches on the door. We've got one in the church office now, hangs a little bit. In the men's bathroom down there, hangs a little bit. We had one down in the gym building. We had to put a piano hinge all the way top to bottom because it just kept sagging. The weight of the door. And you know, sometimes the weight of our sin pulls us just a degree off. You know what a degree does in on a trip to the moon? You'll miss it. So whenever a Christian is not upright, they miss God. When I say miss the Lord, no fellowship. You might be his own child, but there's no sweetness. That's the reason a lot of times a Christian can't pray and get through to the Lord, because they're not righteous. Notice, if you would, he said, upright and one that feareth God. Do you remember he said there's no fear of God before their eyes in the book of Romans? He's trying to get us to understand that the world's idea is, I'm going to set aside the Lord because his opinion doesn't matter. That is a humanistic philosophy, and that philosophy will get you standing before God in great trouble. Now notice with me, if you would, in verse number 1, he says, an eschewed evil. Watch this. To eschew something is this. Turn your back on it. Go the other way. Every time he saw, if he had had a computer, he'd have seen something, he'd turn his eyes and go into a different place. He saw that man God loved. And he looked at the old devil in the eye and said, have you? The Bible says the old devil went to and fro throughout all the earth looking for someone he could trip up. And he said, have you considered Job? Oh, well, the only reason he does what you want is because you put a hedge about him. You made him rich. You've blessed him. And that's the only reason he serves you. He's got a good motivation to serve you. No, he doesn't. He loves me. You touch his possessions and watch. 5 minutes, he loses everything, including his kids. And yet he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes us away. The old devil comes back again. The Lord Jesus said, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Told you. I think the Lord loves that. The old devil said, yeah, but skin for skin, everything a man has, he'll give for his own life. He said, okay, you can take everything he's got, but don't touch his life. So he immediately breaks down with boils. His wife breaks. He said, no, I said, God, we're going to take the good with the bad. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Where are those kinds of Christians today? That was the man that looked and said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Where are the young people? Where are the adults? Where are the men and women that say, I've made a covenant with mine eyes? I'll not think upon a maiden. I'm going to make a decision. I see there's a weakness in man. Notice now, let's go back over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 14. Notice what he says, having eyes full of adultery, no covenant, no conviction. Folks, you can't live without conviction. How many of you know what a credit rating is? How many know what a credit rating is? Okay, let's see here. John, you know what a credit rating is. What is it? Okay, it's accountability that you pay your bills. So you get a list of things that you want to go buy. You learn to say, no, I can't buy that 80-inch big screen. I can only buy a 55. That's all I can afford. Or, no, I can't buy a Mercedes. All I can afford is a Prius. Or I can't buy this suit, or I can't buy that. So you look at things and you say, no, I got the self-discipline you have is figured all in into one number financially. I wonder what your spiritual number is and my spiritual number. If the most you can get in some numbers is 850 or 900, I wonder how close you are to 850 or 900. These people, having eyes full of adultery, they said, man, all I care about is all the pornography I can get. No discipline. Their rating before God would be a zero. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but Pastor, that's not the same. It is the same. You learn to say no, and you can buy a home and get it paid for. The banker looks at it and says, can he say no to all of his financial issues? Can he say, no, I'm not going to spend this, no, I'm not going to spend that? And so by his credit rating, we'll give you a better percentage rate on your financial stuff. I'll let you buy this car for 0.9% or 0.19%. I'm going to wait and see. And it depends on your ability to say no. Well, God's ability to use you depends on your ability to say no. There's a lot of people who can't say no. But it hurts them. And this passage is about there are going to be people coming to your church that are not going to say no to what God says. They're not going to say yes to what God says and no to everything else. So there's going to be a lot of false doctrine out there. There's going to be a lot of things people are going to say, look, if you're good to other people, you'll probably get to heaven. False doctrine. If you give money to the poor, you're probably going to get to heaven. That's a good thing to do, but it doesn't get you to heaven. If you get baptized, that's probably going to get you to heaven. No, it's not. You know, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Two separate things. I want you to understand tonight, there's a lot of false doctrine. Why do you think there's 800 and something churches in Northern Virginia? Because somebody came up and said, hey, I like this. And somebody said, hey, I'll follow you. Charismatic personalities, follow this book. And that's it. Don't follow me unless I follow it. Paul said it, follow me as I follow Christ. And so all of us in this room, we want to be upright like Job, but we want to be like Daniel with an excellent spirit. We want to take on the characteristics of these godly men. But you can't do it having eyes full of anything. Immorality. Notice the next one. Look here in verse, and that cannot cease from sin. The ability to say no is critical in a Christian's life for every one of us. Look, somebody does something to you, and you boil over inside, and you just watch them. And you get a little bitterness in your heart, and it wells up. And their name is mentioned. That's sin. You have to say no to it. You have to say, Lord, would you bless them and forgive me for that thought? Pray for those that despitefully use you. We've got to follow what Scripture says. People can mistreat us and cheat us, and we've got to love them and pray. When I was building the house for Susan, she passed away in the middle of it. I had two of those guys came to my wife's funeral. Both of them cheated me. I prayed for them, forgave them, would invite them to church again. Because they're just doing what the flesh tells them. They're not spiritual people. How can I expect them to do what's right? The world does not operate off of no to everything except God. But shouldn't Christians? Shouldn't his people? Shouldn't we love him more than all? Who sent his only son to die for you and I a heinous death because of his great love for us? Shouldn't our response to that be, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Here am I. It's not their eyes could not cease from sin. Folks, we have to be strong enough and mature enough to say, no, I'm not talking back to my parents because it's not right. Yes, I'm going to obey my parents because it is right. I'm going to have respect for my parents, right or wrong, because it is right. I'm going to have respect for my boss, no matter if he's a jerk. I'm going to pray for him and respect him and love him and say, Lord, help him to trust Christ. Help me to be an example to him. Isn't that what he says in Ephesians? Yes. Good to those that are good to you and good to those that are bad to you. Where else can we shine except in dark places? A Christian is to be able to have the conviction in his heart that I'm going to do what's right because I love you. And it doesn't matter what everybody else does. These people that came into this church could say no to nothing from within. Notice, if you would, verse 14, beguiling unstable souls. Beguiling, dalliazo, is to bait unstable souls. To trick them. And when he says this, it's like because of their personality or their suave speech or the way they are, they just trick you into thinking what they're saying is true. Beguiling, then notice the word unstable soul. You know what an unstable soul is? Someone that's never learned to say no or yes. It's an unstable soul. Because you can just be swayed all over unless you drive a stake in the ground and say, this is not what I'm doing, because it won't please you. Folks, everything you do, you have to have conviction in your heart, Lord, I want to please you. Don't take a job because it takes a lot of money. Take a job because you feel like that's one the Lord has for you. He can multiply the money. But you have to learn, and I have to learn, to not be an unstable soul and take value from what the world says is important. I remember Will Clark, I forget the first name, was the first baseman for the St. Louis Cardinals. He was the first man in the major leagues that got $1 million salary for 1 year. You know what he ended up doing? Filing bankruptcy. You want to know why? Couldn't say no. Mike Tyson, I forget how many Rolls and Ferraris and cars like that that he had, and he ends up losing it all. Couldn't say no. Folks, you and I can't make enough to the point to where we can say, I want everything that I want. Solomon didn't, and silver was as nothing. But payday came for him. Now I want you to notice, if you would, look in verse number 14. Beguiling unstable souls. Don't let yourself be unstable. And the ability to be stable is when you're anchored to what the Lord says. That makes you stable. That means somebody can yell and scream and curse at you and you can be steady and sweet and gracious. How can you respond like that? Because it's right. I'm not going to be unstable. I know where my Savior wants me to be. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Now, you know what he's saying? You might go to the gym and exercise to build your muscles up. You know what they did? They exercised their heart. They just sat and desired and dreamed and pumped their heart. Boy, I sure would like to have that. I sure would like to have that. No, sure would like to have that. Solomon did that. I'd like to have that woman. I'd like to have that woman. I'd like to have that woman. And he had 1,000 of them and still wasn't happy. You read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he's one of those miserable people. He even thought about taking his own life. You know why? Because he left the presence of the Lord and started, said, I made me houses. I was great and I was miserable. An unstable soul is going to exercise their heart in things they want. They're going to let their eyes go. They're going to let their heart go. And they're going to be miserable. Doesn't mean there's not going to be times of pleasure. There's pleasure in sin. Hebrews says that. Notice, if you would, cursed children. They have a curse on them from God because they refuse to accept the Lord's plan. Now notice this, we'll close, verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way. Now folks, this is the part that scares me the most. What does that tell you? They knew what was right and went the other way. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs 2. We'll close. Proverbs 2. Maybe we'll close. I don't know. It's just a great verse. Proverbs 2. Have forsaken the right way. Now notice, if you would, Proverbs 2. Verse 1. This is the wisest man to ever live aside from Jesus Christ, Solomon. My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. He said, okay, son, I'm going to give you truth things. If you listen with your ear, you hear it in your heart, and you decide I'm going to use it. I'm going to apply it to my life. Notice the word, apply thine heart to understanding. I'm going to apply my heart to it. Okay? If you'll notice in verse number 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. You'll understand that which pleases the Lord and that which makes the Lord angry. And you'll notice, and find the knowledge of God. You'll understand what God is like. Do you know what God likes and dislikes? You have to listen to his word, hide it in your heart, and apply it to your life. You can't sit there and let your eyes go undisciplined, or your heart exercise all the things you want and don't have. It will destroy you. Notice, if you would, verse number 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. That's the ability to take scripture and apply it to a given situation and do the right thing with. Solomon had that. But notice, if you would, in verse number 11, discretion shall preserve thee. The ability to say no, discretion. The ability to make a decision, to make a determination. Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. Now watch this. Number 1, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. Now follow along. From the man that speaketh forward things. Here, verse 13. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. It's the same guy as these verse in 2 Peter chapter 2. They knew what was right, but they left it and said, I'm going to go my own way. They exercised their eyes and they exercised their heart to the things they wanted. They forgot about the Lord. Folks, I'm pleading with you tonight. Don't let the world's standard be your own. Let God's standard be your own. Stand before the Lord and hear the words, welcome home and well done. Notice, if you would, he says, verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. To deliver thee from the way of the guy that's going to end up in destruction. The guy that left what he was told. But now notice this. Look in verse number 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman. Now, strange doesn't mean she's got three eyes and one ear. She's not strange because of the way that. She's strange because of her heart. She's straight away from the Lord. Now watch this. Verse 17. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth, here it is, the covenant of her God. She knew the Lord. She decided to put aside her covenant with him. Job didn't. I've made a covenant with mine eyes. So he's upright, and she's broken down. You have to decide what you want tonight. 2 Peter is very clear. There are always going to be people come in, and there are always going to be people who say, you know, I don't know if I believe you ought to treat your parents. I don't know if you ought to believe you ought to obey your parents. Hey, you know what the Pharisees said? They said, if you honor your parents, That's a good thing for them. I mean, that they ought to feel lucky. Jesus said, no, that's right. The Pharisees completely turned around Scripture. There are always going to be those people. But folks, the thing that's going to make the difference is when you stand before the Lord. Nobody's changing that. If you want to go the right way, you have to have some covenants in your heart. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to cheat. I'm going to be pure. I want to be pure till the day I die. I was married to one woman. I loved her. I've only kissed one woman my whole life, my wife. Now she's in heaven. And so, you know, I don't want to be like some of these evangelists and preachers that they go around to a hotel and you know, look, you can always be impure. It's never too late to let your eyes wander, your heart palpitate on other things that are not right. You have to take a stand and say, Lord, I want to do the right thing for you. Where's your covenant tonight? Now, let me just ask you this in closing. What covenants have you made with the Lord that keep your soul stable? I grew up in a Christian home. Covenants were broken. It was an unstable home. It broke up. My wife and I purposed in our heart, we're not going to have that by God's grace. You know, I changed a lot of things to try to be the right kind of husband that I saw that weren't right. She changed a lot of things because she saw some things growing up in her home. But we always said, you know, what do you think the Lord wants us to do here? And that made the difference. It's not that we looked around, what does preacher so-and-so say? What does preacher so-and-so, some of my favorite preachers fell in sin. The preacher I was called to preach during his sermon, accused of wickedness, died with a cloud over his head. You know what I've got? I've got the Lord Jesus Christ and his word that can make me stable. It can make you stable. You know what it is? It makes you faithful. People can count on you. Now, I've got grandchildren, and I want to be faithful for them. I want to see them, if I'm around another 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years, I want them to see Pastor Pittman in exactly the same place he is today, if it's right according to this book. Now, I've changed some things, but not things that are in this book. You know, I'm going to close with this. I used to, and I'll be closing for the next few minutes, okay? I just want you to know that. I remember playing, and it used to be a coach. I started out as a soccer and wrestling coach, and I thought that the more you badgered the ref to get a good call was the way you're supposed to do it. So I was a coach in Chicago, in Illinois, and won a state title in soccer. Hey, ref, he's offside. He's offside, ref. Did you know, I almost got kicked out of a T-ball league when Jeremy was playing. That's not a strike. The other people are doing it. Why can't I do that? Then all of a sudden, I'm sitting in a basketball game and I heard him boo the ref on a call he made. And something hit my heart. He's the authority. That's not right. So I went to Scripture and I found out if they're the authority, we're supposed to obey them. Read the book of Romans. It's very clear. He beareth not the sword in vain, the Bible says. He can kick you out of a game. He can kick me out of our own gym. I said, you know, I better change that. So, you know, I changed it. And how many of you, last time you remember boos in our gym? Didn't think so, because we don't boo. But I remember a game we lost because the referee made a bad call. Nobody booed him. Guess where he was the next Sunday? In our church. You know why? Because Pastor Pittman made a decision in his heart. I'm not doing the right thing, and if I don't change it, our whole church is going to boo the ref. You're a dad? Change to be like Christ. Just because Mike Krzyzewski or you name the coach can do that, it doesn't make it right. right is in this book. It keeps you from the path of the man that does wrong, forsakes the right path, and the woman that forsakes the right path also. You read 2 Peter, he says, they have forsaken the right way. Folks, be stable tonight. Anchor yourselves in a covenant with you and the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I don't really know the Lord as my Savior. I don't know I'm going to heaven. But I'd like to know. Folks, I want you to know something. It's the greatest thing in the world to be a Christian. Because you lay your head down on your pillow at night, and if the Lord were to come or you have a heart attack during the night, as my uncle had, you know where you're going. Tonight, if you had a heart attack in your sleep, do you know where you'd go? We're going to have a word of prayer. If you need to come, come to me. I'll help you get it all settled. You can leave tonight knowing you're on your way to heaven, not because I said so, but I can show you where God said so. These things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it tonight. Do you know you're saved? Number two, do you know you're going the right way? Have you made a covenant with the Lord? There's all kinds of areas in your heart you need to make a covenant with him. Lord, I'm going to pay everything that I've borrowed money on. That gives you a good credit score. Lord, I'm going to be faithful to every promise I made at the altar. That helps you. Folks, tonight, make a covenant with God and stick with it. Make a covenant with God to be clean and pure. If you're a young person, an old person, doesn't matter. Anybody can have eyes full of sin. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a book filled with your words that help us with the right way. Lord, give us the courage to follow it. Because there's a lot of pressure going the wrong direction on us, Lord. And we need your strength. But you said there's no temptation taking us, but you provide a way to escape. Lord, give us that strength tonight. Bless every heart in this room. Lord, help a lot of covenants to be made tonight or reconfirmed. In your name we pray. Amen.